Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him.
Well, it's good to be back. I missed you guys. I love being here because I love preaching God's word. I love it. It's something that I want to do, and some of you know, until the day that I go to be with the Lord. Speaking of which, that's exactly what happened to Billy Graham during the week. Praise the Lord. What a life. Now he can be rejoicing in all eternity. He would have heard the beautiful words coming from Jesus that, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much, and to the joy of your master. This is not even part of the sermon, by the way, but yeah, I'm just psyched up to be here. I had a great time in Liverpool Baptist in Sydney. I got to use one of my favorite illustrations in Star Trek, so that was also good. But now we're here, and we're back in Mark with a hiatus in Jonah. How about we pray and we get stuck into it? Father, we come into your presence. Oh, Lord, thank you that you, through Jesus, by the life, death, split the curtain, Lord. And now in Jesus' resurrection and in him and in glorified form, we now with his righteousness can walk blasé past the cherubim into your holy of holies and give you glory, Lord. Lord, we pray that as your people, we will learn today, Jesus, how you spoke to your disciples to follow you. And it's not just a following as something that we can say we do in the abstract, Lord, but is an actual doing that we will come after you, Jesus. Help us to learn this. So we pray, Spirit, mold us, inspire us, incline our affections to pursue you, Father, in the Son, Jesus. O King, let us live hard for you until the time that you call us to be in your presence. For all for you, Lord, all for Jesus. In your name I pray this, amen. Jeremy Wade is a fishing tragic. He is what we novices would call an extreme fisherman. He travels to the most obscure places in the planet searching for the biggest fish that he can find. His fishing expeditions are put together as a wildlife documentary program by Animal Life or Animal Planet. And you see this fisherman, he travels to the far corners of the earth searching for the biggest monstrous fishes that he can find that may have never been seen or even caught before. The most reliable source of information of our time, Wikipedia, tells us that his aim is to save these rare creatures from extinction. So Jeremy Wade is constantly on the move. He's constantly leaving his home in search for these rare fish. And so he needs to prepare right and light, since he may need to trek through the most unfriendly places on earth as he constantly leaves his life behind to go out and fish for these rare specimens. You know, I love fishing, but I'm just so hopelessly bad at it. Maybe it's because I don't have the right information like this Jeremy Wade. For example, I bet you know that you need to know the right tides for the region that you want to be fishing in. You need to know the right, bait for the fish that you're after. You need to have the right fishing equipment, whether it be a boat rod or a beach rod, a crab scoop, fishing nets. The equipment has to suit the fishing expedition. And I wonder, do you fish? I wonder if you fish also. Well, you may not, or may be as bad at it as I am. And it may be because you're something like me, that you don't have the right knowledge. You don't have the right bait, the right fishing equipment. And so without the right preparation for fishing, you may not like to do it. Or when you do, you just never seem to catch anything but, you know, the snag in the rock and the usual piece of seaweed that comes up, and all you ever have to show for your efforts is just a stench of, well, dead fish. And something can then be said for learning how to fish, learning how to prepare for a fishing expedition. And I think what we have here in our passage is Jesus' call to all of us to become fishing people. But it's not just a call to fish without first being prepared to fish. And that's what we see happening here before us. Jesus calling men to follow him so Jesus may prepare them to become fishers of men. And the way that we're brought into this lesson here of fishing preparation is with the previous 15 verses. Mark has been introducing us to a king that has come and his kingdom begun. The king that has come is in fact Jesus, and he has inaugurated his kingdom. See verse 15, just one verse before our passage. It says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What Jesus means is not really about pointing to a geographical location and declaring, "There's my kingdom in that city." That's not really what he means. As in, my kingdom is here in Jerusalem, or my kingdom is here in Baragup, or my kingdom is here in Furnace. What Jesus means is that John the Baptizer has been preparing the way of the Lord, and here I am. John has prepared my way, and I am the Lord. And since I am the Lord, I have not come to take over an existing kingdom. I've not come over here to take over an existing city. Nor have I come to take over an existing race of people. But what Jesus is saying, I have come to begin a new eternal kingdom. I have come to create a new eternal kingdom. I've come to call people out from their old lives and into new life in my kingdom. See, Jesus says, "I am here beginning to reign before your very eyes. The kingdom of God is at hand," he says. See, I am the king reigning before you. So what we have in verses 9 to 11 is the coronation of this new king of earth and of the heavens. It's in the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes down fluttering like a dove over Jesus. And God's voice bearing down on Jesus saying, "You are my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased." That's his coronation as king. And in verses 12 to 13, we see the first objective of this King Jesus. What's his first mission? Well, Jesus acts as a divine warrior. And he renders the supernatural power of Satan futile over him. You see what he's doing? Satan tempts Jesus, and Jesus does not fall for Satan's schemes. Satan is no longer king anymore. Jesus is king. And he does it by conquering over Satan. And now we come to the second objective of this new king, this King Jesus. This king begins to call his followers. And Jesus picks his loyal subjects that will rule with him in his new kingdom. But what we see here is Jesus does not just call people into his kingdom. He doesn't just call people, but Jesus desires for those who are called to follow after him, so that these followers will one day call others into his kingdom growth, into this kingdom of God. Jesus will make all his followers become fishers of men. And this is how we see it. We begin our passage with Jesus walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee would have been littered with a throng of fishermen. And as he walks along the shore, eyeballing the vast cluster of fishermen, Jesus sees Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets. Mark gives the striking emphasis that Jesus calls his disciples from one way of life and then transforms them to another way of living. See verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus calls out to them, he says, "Follow me." I really like this word, "follow me." You know, it means to walk behind me, to come behind me. So the followers of Jesus, they're not to walk in front of Jesus. You don't even get the impression that they're actually to walk with Jesus alongside. But the followers of Jesus are to walk behind him, that not to lead Jesus. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the master. Jesus is your king. Jesus invites you to come to follow. And then he says, "I will make you become fishers of men." Take good note of what it says there. Because if your translation does not have the word "become," I would say to you, throw it away. Because it's in the original in almost every other translation. Now, I haven't got time to go through. I didn't check other translations, but I can tell you, I would tell the elders today that if I had a good chance, I would preach just on that word "become." But see what Jesus is saying? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's beautiful. Come as you are, in other words, Jesus says, but you won't remain as you are. So before Jesus, you may think that everything in your life is working really well. But when Jesus calls out to you and you begin to follow, you may not want to change anything in your life. But Jesus will change you. Jesus will affect your very being. But it's not for worse. It's not for worse. Jesus will change you for the better. You know, you may think that you have an important role in fishing for fish. You know, you work to fill your stomachs, to take care of your family, to support your livelihood. And now Jesus is saying, "Brother and sister, come and I will make you become something more. Not just fishers of fish, but fishers of men and women." You know, the word "men" there in your Bible, if it's a good one, will have a little note or a little number. So to tell you that it doesn't just mean men as in the genitive, as in a male, but it's anthropoi. It means men and women. Jesus wants to make you a fisher of men and women. So Jesus changes us and makes us God's helpers that he uses to draw men and women to fill the streets of his new eternal kingdom. You know how lovely that is? You know, God could really just go bing, 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 and put us into a kingdom. But he says, "I've come in the person of Jesus, and now as Jesus, your king, I'm going to make you a fisher of men and women. And when you bring someone to the kingdom, it will be through your preaching of the gospel that they will come. Your privilege to participate. We're not robots." And it's what's going on here. He makes us fishers of men and women to build up the family of God's kingdom and looking after the livelihood of your eternal kingdom. This is cosmic in scale. This is the call to follow Jesus. You follow Jesus, Jesus will make you become fishers of men. So what is the response? Verse 18, it says, "And immediately," all the immediately's are all going to start coming fast and furious now, "and immediately they left their nets and followed him." No questions asked. Immediately they left their careers, their jobs, their workstations and followed Jesus. You know, this shows us at least two things. One, the shocking unpreparedness of the event. You know, see, one moment they're actually fishermen casting their nets, and the very next moment they have a changing career. You know, this highlights the trust and the faith that is immediately placed within them, so then they can abandon everything they once had to follow Jesus. And I don't get the sense that these men even raised their nets up again. You know, verse 18, they just heard Jesus say, "Follow me." Praise the Lord for rain, we need it. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Radical obedience. Such uncontested and immediate loyalty. The second thing it shows us is, look, have you pictured it? How intoxicating would have the words of Jesus been and are? To have the word of God personified in a man walking ankle deep on the shores with his penetrating eyes looking straight into your own and saying just two words, "Follow me." You know, something spiritual and supernatural must have happened in the hearts of these men when these two words penetrated and landed and nestled into their own hearts. We need to be shocked. You need to be shocked by the men leaving their livelihoods, their careers, their very jobs that brought food to the table of their households to follow Jesus. You need to be shocked. And it's not about jobs either, is it? Verse 19. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. You can see that Mark is trying to tell us that these four men left what was most important to them. Or they left what could have held them back from following Jesus. They left it behind. So Peter and Andrew, they leave their nets, their jobs. That's probably what's most important to them. And now we have James and John. They leave behind jobs and family. They leave behind what's most important to them, their father. They leave behind their father and in the boat. There's no, "Okay, Dad, I'm leaving. How about you get out of the boat? Let's have a bit of a hug. I'll give you a kiss. And then I'm going to go off to greener pastures." No, they just leave him immediately with Dad still in the boat. They left their family and their hired servants. So these two had a bit of cash. They could afford employees in first century Palestine. And they left that behind as well, that lifestyle behind. See, that the followers of Jesus, that's you and me. We leave our jobs. The followers of Jesus, they leave their father. They leave their family. And again, we need to be shocked by this radical obedience. You need to be shaking your head and you need to say, "Wow, I'm not sure I could do that." You have to think that way and think that way, because then you will come close to understanding the irresistible call of your King Jesus. Now you can hear me tell this story, preach the event, show you Jesus, and if I was to call you to follow me, you would think I'm a lunatic, and rightly so. But if Jesus were to call you with his eternal love and security in his words, his very words would enwrap you in him. His words breed trust. He's irresistible. He's so irresistible that when he calls you, you would be willing to give up your jobs. You would be willing to give up your family for him. Now, I wonder if you find this story, this radical obedience to follow Jesus, strange. Maybe you have not heard Jesus calling you. Maybe you want to follow, but you also want to lead. And Jesus says to you today, "Follow me, come after me." We need to let these words of Jesus intrude into our very being, into the very essence of our souls by the unstoppable regenerating comfort of the Spirit. Follow Jesus. Follow him. Jesus calls all men and women tumbling in the sea of despair, in the sea of hopelessness, in the drowning sea of darkness, to open eyes to His light, to open ears to His call. He's saying to you, follow me, follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you will find a Savior who can rescue you from the drowning sea of despair. And His light will raise you above the sinking seas of sin. But just as Jesus calls you, I plead that you will also call out to Him. I want to follow you, Jesus. Spirit, show me the way of the Lord, that I may follow Him. Look also at the specificity of the calling. In verse 17 and 18, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, and then they begin to follow. And now back on verse 19, we read, and going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. So what we have is Jesus has called Peter and Andrew, and he's continuing to walk. He's continuing down the shorelines. Peter and Andrew are following, and you can picture them coming after Jesus. And I was wondering whether they'll be walking on Jesus' footprints. And I almost anticipated you saying, oh, Wally, how cheesy is that? That sounds like that popular poem, Footprints, where there's only one set of footprints. And look, I grant you the cheesiness of the thought, but did you and have you ever walked in the footprints your parents made in the sand? Surely you must know what I mean. You know, the feeling of belonging as you're retracing their steps, that reassurance that those footprints are much larger than your own and you're wanting to fill into those footsteps. And the sense of security that if you walk the path, you can't be hurt, for after all, mum and dad have just walked the path, so you're walking like they walked. Oh man, I know I would have. If Jesus was in front of me and he's walking down the sea, I'm walking in, I would be right behind him. I'll be walking. I don't want to walk side. I don't even want to be next to him. I want to be behind him. I want to walk on his footprints. But then you hear your new master call out again, whiplash to see who is my king calling now. And it's not to everyone, but specifically to two others, James and John. Also, while they're in the daily grind of fishing maintenance, verse 20, and immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Do not overlook the exclusivity of the call. It's not whoever wants to come can come. Did you notice? But Jesus calls James and John, not the father, and not their hired servants. This is not to say that the father and the hired servants didn't believe at one stage, but it is to say that Jesus is sovereign over whom he calls. It's not a free-for-all. It's not anyone who wishes to follow will follow. It's Jesus calls specific men to follow, and those called immediately follow. Do you see that? Because they're all in the same boat, aren't they? They leave their father in the boat. See the picture that he's forming of this kingdom city being built? You've got to put all the jigsaw puzzles together. Jesus calls amongst the many. Not all are called, but those who are called immediately drop everything and follow. And they follow the way of Jesus. There's four basic steps to follow Jesus that I would like us to see, which I hope will help us be faithful followers of Jesus. Here's the first step as a follower of Jesus that you need to follow. The first one is this. Your calling is individualistic to join a community. Your calling is individualistic to join a community. See how Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John as individuals to follow, but as followers of Jesus, they become the first subjects of the inaugurated new eternal kingdom of God. Do you see that? Don't believe the culture of individualism, that tells you that all that God cares about is your personal relationship with Him. Yes, your personal relationship with God in Jesus is vitally important, but God has not called you as an individual to remain an individual, but to form part of His kingdom community. Listen to what God calls you to become in 1 Peter 2:9. I know we repeat this sort of stuff, but listen, it's quite obvious. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. See, your calling as an individual is actually to form part of a community, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. He doesn't say a person for His own possession, nowhere in the Bible. A people. So a follower of Jesus cannot be a lone follower of Jesus. It's nonsensical to the Bible. A follower of Jesus joins others in following Jesus. You see? You're called as an individual to form part of a community. The second step as the follower of Jesus that you must know is your calling is to trust. See these four men after Jesus called them out, "Follow me." No one's asking where to. Oh, imagine I was there. "Follow me, Wally. Where are we going?" And no one says, "Give me a reason to follow you. Who are you? What do you want? Where are we going? How long? Can I say goodbye?" But what we see is such faith. To give up what you think supports your livelihood, to give up your dearest relationships to follow the way of the Lord. But you've got to pay attention, because this is not an abandoned mind. It is a life demonstration of value. By leaving everything behind, Peter, Andrew, James, and John say, "Jesus is more valuable to me than everything that I've got behind me." See, these followers, they've got jobs, they've got responsibilities, they have family, they have employees. They are not looking for an emotional crutch. They have intelligence. They have business acumen. So to drop all and follow Jesus by faith is not a mindless, robotic, hypnotized, brainwashed allegiance. To follow Jesus by leaving your old life behind places untold worth on who He is, doesn't it? "You're more valuable than everything I have. And so I'll give everything for Him." How do you show anyone love like that? You do anything for them. That's what Jesus is asking. To leave everything behind to follow Jesus tells the watching world that Jesus is more valuable to you than possessions and even family. You know, Jesus made the point, but He had to shock us to make us understand. And he says it like this. Have you ever heard Luke 14:26? Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," let me emphasize it for the sake of, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus said that. But you know what Jesus means? He doesn't mean that you have to go and hate your family, your siblings. He doesn't mean that you have to excommunicate them, to abandon them. Oh, and once you do that, then you're eligible to be His disciple. But what Jesus means and what Jesus demands is that our allegiance, our loyalty, our love for Him must be to such an intensity that when our love for Jesus is compared to anything else, including your family, including your life, every other love looks like hatred when compared to the love that we have for Jesus. That's what he means. See, can you see? It's like, I love you so much that I'll stop watching Netflix for at least an hour and I'll read your word. I could say it like that and you go, oh, that's easy. Well, then I could say it like this. I love you so much, Jesus, that I'll stop being a pilot and I'll follow you. I'll leave my home and follow you. See, we can begin with Netflix, but do we even begin with Netflix? That's what the love of Jesus asked for. Make your love for me in comparison to everything else like hatred. That, you love them. I know you do, but it's like you love me so much, that's like hatred. You get it, right? That's what Jesus looks for. And this is why we need faith to follow Jesus. Faith says Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is the Son of God, King of Kings. Faith inflames the intensity of your love to be with Jesus. So this faith-breeding love compels us, if necessary, even to abandon our jobs, our families, for the sake of Jesus, because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is unlike anyone else. You know, Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a teacher. Jesus is more than a rabbi. Jesus is more than a TED Talk speaker. You know, Jesus is more than a life coach, a motivational life coach. He's more than all that. You know, preachers and prophets and teachers and rabbis of the time, they exhorted their students and the disciples to follow God. And your Lord Jesus calls you to follow him because Jesus is God. Do you see why we love him like that? We think about Jesus like that because we love him as God, right? Your faith and trust are not misplaced in any man. That should help you. When you place your faith in Jesus, you're not saying, no, I've got my faith in a man. Don't do that. My faith is in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and that's why I love him to that intensity, and I love him that I'll give up anything for him. Because he gave everything up for us. Right? I'm going on tangents, so I've got to get back to it. The third step as a follower of Jesus, your call is to follow. Not a prayer, not a ritual, not a supernatural manifestation. I know the world's craving those now, especially in evangelicalism. Do you speak in tongues? Oh, well. Do you believe in miracles? Oh, well, now that, you know. What kind of gift do you have? Yeah, okay, but that does not make you a follower. A follower is one that follows. I'm not patronizing you, but a follower is someone that is following. How do I follow? I want to follow my Lord like a child follows his father, sees him, and follows. I want to follow my Lord like a child learns from his mother, listens to her teaching, and adheres to her instruction. I want to follow my Lord like a child imitates their parents, observes and acts in like manner. You see? I follow Jesus. I see Jesus. I learn from Jesus. I listen to his teaching through his word. I observe how he acts, and therefore I imitate Jesus. I walk in his footprints. You know, the child may always question, why? But even though the parent says because, the child still follows. That's what we should be like. And by the way, I don't think all this is about abandoning everything that we own to follow. I don't think that's what the point is. I don't think Jesus is saying, sell your homes, get rid of your jobs, leave your families, abandon all we have and do to follow Jesus. I don't think that's what this is about. Here the call is to come after Jesus, to follow. It's to walk after him, after a master, after our teacher, to leave behind. What he means with that is to leave behind whatever hobby or vice or activity that would preclude you from following him. Do you see that Jesus is more nuanced than that? What we see Jesus is calling us to leave behind are all the things that control our hearts. You see? Jesus wants to be the only sovereign king over your hearts and your mind. Now, if I gave you even a minute, I bet you could come up with something that is controlling your heart right now. And Jesus says, leave that behind and follow me. And once we release ourselves from depending on things, we will then show radical obedience to the call of Jesus to then follow Jesus. But again, the call of Jesus is not only to follow, but to learn from him, to learn from Jesus, to become a fisher of men. This is the fourth step as I head towards the finish line. The fourth thing that we need to know is that your call is for Jesus. Your call is for Jesus to make you become fishers of men. That's your fourth step. We do not begin as fishers of men. We become fishers of men. And God will do it through you. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? At the very least, one called by Jesus takes these steps. Number one, he heeds his call as an individual to join his kingdom community. The second step of following Jesus is to trust Jesus with everything you have. The third step of following Jesus is they actually walk behind him. You're actually following Jesus. You walk in his footsteps, again, in his footprints, if you like. That's me. That doesn't have to be you. Footsteps. And the fourth thing is they answer the call. You answer the call to become a fisher of men and women. See verse 17? And Jesus said to them, follow me, conjunction, and I will make you become fishers of men. And this is where I want to get into it. I want to talk about the root word being ginomai. You know, it means to transform, to change. It's got that new creation flavor to it. You follow Jesus, you come to Jesus, and Jesus will recreate you, retransform you, change you into fishers of men and women. But that's all I'm going to say about that. He transforms you to be a dragnet of the seas of this world. See verse 16 again, the act of fishing. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. You know, this act of fishing has both a blessing and an ominous tone. This fishing for people into the kingdom of God. So let's use Jesus to speak about what that means. And once again, Jesus is speaking, not Wally. So if you're confronted, there's my king. In Matthew 13:47, listen how they draw the analogies. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the fishermen of Jesus cast the nets into the sea of the world. But what they catch is not always repentant fish. It's not always good fish. But sometimes the net is cast and what is brought out, what is exposed from the sea of this world, are fish that are poisonous. Are sometimes fish that are already dead. However, the gospel of Jesus will cast out into the sea of this world, and by God's grace, it will net receptive hearts. God's people will be fished out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's glorious light in Jesus. But the drama is with our fishing, with our casting of the nets, you don't know who are the good fish or the bad fish. That's the beauty of God's sovereignty. My call from Jesus, and so is yours, my friends, is to take the steps of following Jesus and be malleable in the hands of the Master so He can make us become fishers of men and women. You know, there are many in this city of downtown Barragup, many in this region that have not heard the gospel. And yet they're still gods. They need to hear the gospel. We need to cast the net of the gospel out. There's many in Furnerstyle that are the Lord's. I'm sure of it. Many. They need to hear the gospel. We need to cast the net of the gospel. Let God decide who will be brought into the catch, into His kingdom. Becoming a fisher of men is dependent upon following Jesus. Becoming a fisher of men and women is dependent on following Jesus. Jeremy Wade did not become the astute fisherman by genetics. He wasn't born a skilled fisherman. But he had to learn his craft. He had to learn how to prepare to leave everything behind so he could go anywhere, even to the outer reaches of this world in search for fish. You may like fishing, like me, but you just don't go fishing because you're ill-prepared. You just haven't learned how to prepare like this Jeremy Wade guy. And you may think that you can't be a fisher of men and women for the same reasons. You're just ill-prepared, lacking practice. You don't have the right tides, the right bait. But what if I said that the fisher of men and women uses no bait? The fishers of people do not lure anyone into the kingdom of God. We don't lure people. But we cast out the net of the gospel as far as we can, and then we rely on God the Spirit to fish at His will. After all, without the Spirit, you might as well be fishing in your bathtub. You're not going to catch anything. We need the Spirit of God. But can you see now that the call to follow me is also joined to I will make you become fishers of men. Do you think that Jesus has failed in you? Because you just don't see yourself as a fisher of men and women. You know, Jesus doesn't fail. But Jesus keeps calling you. But there could be something that's keeping you from following. Your job, your career, your status, your family. Your family is a big one for us and me. Me lately has been my lifestyle. I love my lifestyle too much. Then maybe Jesus has a point. I think Jesus has a point when he says that we need to leave everything behind, heed his call and follow him. Because then as we walk in his, I'm going to say it, footprints, Jesus, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, then molds us, trains us, equips us, transforms us to become fishers of men and women. Lastly, remember this, Providence. Following Jesus and His work in us to become fishers of men and women is not ultimately about you, is it? If you become a fisher of men and women, is it really about you? Isn't it about them? That God is working in me to become a fisher of men and women so I may cast my net for them, my love for them. You may not like to be a fisher of men and women, but that's the promise Jesus says that He will make in you. followers of Jesus answer the call to call. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are blunt when you need to be. And I say it, Lord, because these last 2 weeks have been so difficult for me. But you've shown me that I need to stop loving my lifestyle more than you. Help me, Jesus, to leave behind the things that I consider valuable so then I may show that you are valuable. My confession is this, Lord. And so I say before everyone, you are valuable to me. Please continue to make me become a fisher of men and women. And that is my prayer for these people here in my earshot. Help them become followers and fishers of men and women. In Jesus' name, amen.